And let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thanks for being with us here this evening. We pray now, Lord, very simply that you would send your Spirit to invade our hearts and minds, instructing us and loving us, and by your grace continuing to save us from ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're continuing to look at this series on the fruit of the Spirit. Last week we looked at self-control. And I thought we'd begin just by reminding ourselves of the passage that informs what we're looking at. So it comes in Galatians, you find it in Galatians 5. And the fruit of the Spirit is Paul's response of the evidence of those who are walking with Christ in this world. Given all the desires and corruption of the world, we're supposed to stand out and stand up and look differently. And he says this in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And his conclusion that there is no law was a direct stab, I suppose, at those who were trying to convince newly converted Christians that they also had to be Jews, because that's what the law allegedly said. And they were saying, Paul was saying, nope. You will stand up and you will stand out and you will display the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And by those fruit, people will know. And people will be attracted to you because you are living your life differently. You're living your life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the focus of that life is Jesus Christ. And so that was the basis of the beginning of this series, which explores how do we ripen the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. How do we ripen the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? And tonight we're looking at gentleness. At gentleness. Now, I don't know about you, what do you think of when you think of gentleness? Perhaps it's that Andrex puppy. Can you think of remember the Andrex puppy that gets itself all entangled and rolled up in toilet paper and wrecks the house with it, basically? Is that your sense of gentleness? Is it? Are you being gentle when you carefully crack an egg and don't splat it all over the place? Are you being gentle when you hold someone that you love in your arms? Is that gentleness? Or perhaps, I think one of the most enduring images of gentleness is a huge man holding a newborn baby, but maybe not like that. What does gentleness mean to you? And I want to contend and to put it to you that gentleness is the following. Next slide, please. Gentleness is power under control. And I want you to ruminate on that as we think about that. And we work our way through some passages in Scripture which reveal to us the gentleness of our God. But also what that gentleness means and its significance and impact in each and every one of our lives. So I'm putting it to you that gentleness is power under control. And we'll work on from there. In my younger days, I get to say that now. In my younger days, I played rugby. And I might have told you this story before, but I played rugby and I wasn't anywhere near Ulster level or anything like that, but I did play All-Ireland rugby when the leagues were initially set up. And one of the things that when you're in the changing rooms prior to a match, is the team talk by the captain prior to the match. And the team talk can get really quite loud and aggressive, with the use of all sorts of colourful language which one could not repeat anywhere in life, never mind in a church. All of it intended to goad you and get you ready and get you super aggressive to go out onto the pitch and nail the first person that comes near you. Well, I have to say that when I went out onto the pitch, I didn't need such encouragement. I was quite able and happy to nail the first person not wearing my shirt colour that came near me. But in the changing rooms, I found it actually quite hard not to laugh when these guys were trying to egg me on. And they would get me and they'd push me up against the wall and they'd say, right, push into the wall and think about the wall, and the wall is your man, and you're going to nail your man when you get out there, and you're going to... And I couldn't take it seriously, which is probably why I didn't really go beyond that level. But I did do quite well aggressively on the pitch. And I suppose then we have a kind of a spectrum of gentleness, don't we? If we want to call it the gentleness spectrum. We have, on the one end, pure aggression, which isn't gentleness at all, really, is it? Pure aggression, where the response to certain actions and certain things that are said to you is, right, you're dead. And at the other end of that gentleness spectrum is something that we might call appeasement, where one is so timid that one won't even confront the mildest of problems or things in life. And so we have aggression and appeasement. Aggression and appeasement. And we need to find our way in gentleness somewhere along that spectrum. Now, the entire book of Scripture has one central character, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. He is writ large, redolent throughout every piece of this Scripture. He is self-evident, and for those who look and read and study, you will see more of him everywhere you look. He's right there at the beginning, and he's certainly right there at the end. And his image at the beginning is strikingly different to the image of him in Revelation. You look that up for yourself. It's worth a check. Our image of him, quite frankly, is of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Isn't that right? Little baby in a manger. Stinking manger, but now still in a manger. The little boy at the temple who gets left behind. He's a gentle character. And I suppose if we want to understand what this gentleness is, we better begin with Christ. For all things in Scripture begin and end with Christ. Our very reason and purpose for sitting here is Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, died for each and every one of us. Blood shed, salvation secured for those who believe in him. He is our raison d'etre. Otherwise, this is just a lovely meeting of relatively collectively happy people who kind of believe in the same thing. But Jesus Christ transforms this gathering into something distinctly alive and purposeful and intentful. So we should reasonably and accurately begin with Christ. So the passage that I've selected is from Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Christ's description of himself. There's something deeply attractive about that kind of Christ, if you want to let me get away with that. Something deeply attractive about Christ who is gentle and lowly in heart. Wouldn't mind getting a hug from Christ who is gentle and lowly in heart. Wouldn't mind going to Christ who is gentle and lowly in heart. Wouldn't mind going to Christ who's gentle, lowly in heart, and whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we have a picture, a beautiful picture, of an inviting and welcoming Savior who wants us to go to him, who wants us to tell him our deepest and darkest secrets, to lay upon him all the parts of our lives that don't square with us and which we are endlessly trying to sort out and will never achieve, but which he, because he's gentle and lowly of heart and his burden is light and his yoke is easy, can transform the weight of the world upon our shoulders into something loving and meaningful. He can take it away like a puddle evaporating in the sun. That is our Jesus. And as we look at Scripture, I want you to consider that passage as I move on. As we look at Scripture, we get a sense of a God who is gentle and lowly in heart. And we find that even in the Old Testament, where God is very authoritative, yet fair and just. But lots of stuff happens that doesn't quite fit the world, the current worldview image of a God. How can a God do X, Y, and Z and be apparently so ruthless if he is a loving God? And we all know those contradictions that abound in Scripture. But still we focus on Christ who went to the cross and died for you and for me, whose blood was shed and who gives us our purpose in being here this evening. And if we look at the God of the 23rd Psalm, which you all know, we don't see a God that's anything but gentle. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we have a picture of a gentle God. And I don't know about you, I see a beautiful green. I've been to Yosemite National Park. And when I saw the floor of that canyon, beautiful and green and lush, and a river running through it, and mountains miles high, so to speak, on either side guarding this beautiful place, I thought of the 23rd Psalm. And I thought that wouldn't be a bad place to be at rest with God. This picture of a gentle and loving God who prepares a place for us, not to destroy us or make us feel small or to put us down, but to love us and restore us and cherish us. All those words of a lexicon that just runs on and on and on to describe a God who quite frankly has complete and utter compassion for you and for me. The very personification of gentleness. And then we turn to the New Testament. And we see Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. John 4:16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." I think when you read that passage, it could be very easy to read it this way. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true." But Jesus didn't condemn the woman. He showed incredible compassion and gentleness with that woman, because he knew that in those days, a man could easily get rid of a woman. He has no idea. Well, he probably does. He's Jesus. But we reading don't know how this woman has conducted her life. Whether she fell foul of 4 husbands or 5 husbands who just mistreated her. Who just chucked her out on a whim. Maybe she didn't bake the bread properly in the morning. Who knows? But Jesus doesn't speak to her aggressively. Nor does he duck the issue completely. He speaks to her gently and compassionately. "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And then, of course, he goes on to invite her to drink from the water of life, and her thirst quenched forever. Then you have Christ being talked about in 1 Peter 2. "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you now have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is a Christ that doesn't take revenge in the here and now, that doesn't meet an aggressive word with another aggressive word, who doesn't revile when being reviled. This is a gentle Jesus, a measured Jesus, a Jesus full of power and might, who defies the world's expectations of him and doesn't call down an army of angels when he's being tested and doesn't turn all the rocks into bread. He's a gentle Jesus who's setting an example. "I am gentle and lowly of heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Or perhaps when he's making a fry on the beach. Yeah? I know he's not making a fry on the beach, but I would like to imagine that he was making a fry on the beach. And the disciples come along and Peter's there. I bet Peter wished he had soda bread, but never mind. And Jesus deals with the man who denied him. Who denied him. 3 times. Not just once, but 3 times. "Don't know the man. Never heard of him. Who is he? What's he about? Don't know him." When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus didn't say, "You're not getting the fry till you apologize three times. You're not getting any soda or bacon or sausage until you apologize three times." He was so compassionate and gentle with Jesus. He was empathetic as well, because he'd been under pressure. He'd been in the courts. He'd been reviled. He'd been told what was going to happen to him. Yet he had conducted himself with total authority, yet never raised his voice or said a word out of place. Was completely gentle, displaying power under control. Then Paul in 2 Corinthians 10. "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." There's something in this gentleness of Christ. And Paul is concerned that the rest of the church gets it. That they understand the gentleness of Christ. That they don't mistake it for anything else other than genuine power and authority. Wholly attractive, because he's gentle and lowly of heart, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. There's something about this gentleness that draws us to him. Then we have Galatians 6. When I can find it. There we go. We have Galatians 6. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So we don't berate someone that we disagree with. We don't berate or be aggressive to someone who seems to have stepped out of line. We treat them with gentleness, compassion, love, nevertheless firmly. But gentleness and love and compassion would seem to be our guide, because Jesus is gentle and lowly of heart. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Then you have Paul telling the disciples in Titus 3 to be gentle to everyone. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Do not see gentleness as weakness. This fruit of the Spirit, which we seek to ripen in our lives, is genuine strength. Genuine strength expressed in a way that reveals love and compassion. Gentleness. 1 Peter 14. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Do it with gentleness and respect. The world disagrees with us. The world doesn't get Jesus Christ. The world, as Simon alluded to in this morning, has had a veil drawn over its eyes, and it's only by the grace of God that it will be lifted. So the world doesn't get us. Yet we don't shout at the world. We don't berate the world. We don't take up arms against the world in the conventional sense of that meaning. Yet we still go into battle with the world. But we do it gently. No less powerfully. No less from a position of strength. Not lacking any confidence. But we do it gently. Why? Because Jesus is gentle and lowly of heart, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And gentleness is attractive. Why would I want to go and talk to someone about Jesus who shouts at me all the time? Why would I want to go and talk to someone about Jesus who berates me all the time, who points out all the wrong things that I'm doing in life, and has no sense of an explanation of the hope that resides in the person of Jesus Christ at the cross at Calvary? Why would I talk to someone who wants to condemn me, bully me, shout at me, put me down? Yet I will talk to someone who is gentle and compassionate and empathetic. You know, there's a word in business circles, and actually it's crept into our training in CITC. It's called emotional intelligence. All right, it's called emotional intelligence. I would do a big sigh now, but well, I will. All right? Emotional intelligence is an understanding of other human beings' feelings in a particular situation and putting yourself in the middle of it and saying, how would I behave? I get why they are how they are. In simple terms. But it has become a science. And a definition of leadership. But Christ knew it. When he spoke to the woman at the well, he had compassion. And he thought of her situation, so he didn't condemn her. He showed emotional intelligence by trying to fully get to grips with what she had been through. Gentleness. He was gentle and loving. And it is one of the greatest strengths of our faith that we walk through this world and don't have to listen to all those naysayers and people who are putting us down, because we can respond in power with authority, because we can be gentle with them with something that will change their lives. We won't get a hearing if we shout at them. We won't get a hearing if we condemn them. We won't get a hearing if we put them down. We won't get a hearing if we're brutally honest with truth. Yet we will be truthful nevertheless. But we will do it in love. And we will do it gently. Because Christ said of himself, I am gentle and lowly of heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And burden seems to have something to do with gentleness. Burden is linked. Christ's gentleness attracts us to his giving him our burdens. And after all, we want people to see us as followers of Jesus Christ and ask why, and for us to listen. And they won't do that if we're aggressive. But if we're gentle, we will take the full power of the Holy Spirit into that conversation. And we'll get the word of wisdom that Simon talked about this morning. And we'll be able to help through the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ in our lives. We reflect his image. We want to reflect it in a loving and compassionate way. We want to be gentle. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. The one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And gentleness is at the heart of all of that. We are to bear one another's burdens as he bears us. And the whole gamut of time and emotion and human feeling and experience that runs in between is to be dealt with lovingly and compassionately and gently, just as our Lord would do. Our call to gentleness is right through Scripture. Our call to look after one another gently is there, it's explicit. Our call not to judge, not to berate, not to be aggressive, not to shout, not to condemn, not to put down, not to make matters of difference such wide chasms that we split the unity of the body of Christ, yet we all know that happens, has happened, and probably will continue to happen. Yet we can restore it if we deal gently with each other as Christ deals with us and dealt with others in those stories which I've quoted to you this evening. We need to be gentle. We want the fruit of gentleness to ripen in our lives because it's attractive. You know yourself. You'd rather spend some time with somebody who was gentle than someone who was pig-headed and aggressive. If you put up the next slide, please. You ever heard of Max Lucado? Yeah? Max Lucado, Message Bible. And millions of other books. The guy writes millions of books. I choose gentleness. Nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it be only in praise. If I clench my fist, may it be only in prayer. If I make a demand, may it be only of myself. I choose to be gentle. Do you choose to be gentle? Because it's linked then, as we spoke about last week, to that self-control. The self-control, it actually doesn't come from self, it comes from the power of the Spirit within us, enabling us to do that, to choose to be gentle. And all of you have heard of John Stott. You're probably thinking that Simon and I don't read about anything other than John Stott or A.W. Tozer. I'm a big fan as well. But if you put up the next slide, this was John Stott's prayer every morning of his life. And I want us to pray it together now. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the picture's covering. Amen. Amen. That was his prayer. Every single day. He was disciplined enough to say it. He was wise enough to know that he needed to. And he was courageous enough to step out into the world knowing that God would answer that. Every single day. So to our self-control from last week, add gentleness. For our Lord is gentle and lowly of heart. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Amen.